All right. In John chapter 4, we have a story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it begins in verse number 3. It's a very familiar story. But today I want to speak this morning on the subject of the miracle of one-on-one Christianity. The miracle of one-on-one Christianity. Sometimes we're looking for something real big we can do, when really we should just be looking for one person we can help. And that was the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. All through the book of John, especially, if you're new to the Bible and you want to say, I'd like to know where I could start reading in the Bible. It's 66 books long. Find the book of John in the New Testament. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Start there, and the reason why I often tell people who are new to the Bible and want to start reading it, why to read the book of John, is because almost in every chapter, if you look, Jesus deals with somebody one on one. Oh yeah, there were other times where he fed 5,000 at a time and 4,000 at a time, and he had the big Sermon on the Mount where thousands listened to him, and the Sermon on the Plain where thousands listened to him. But Jesus worked with people one on one. And so instead of thinking, boy, what can I do in the church, or what's my gift, or what's my calling, or, you know, I can't play the piano, I can't sing, whatever. No, look for one person that your life crosses paths with and minister to them and see if you might not be a part of a miracle. Here is the story of Jesus crossing paths with a very troubled woman at Jacob's well. In verse 3, it says, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, Samaria was in between Judea, which was in the south, Galilee, which was in the north. Samaria was in between, and that was an area of mixed breed people. They were people who were Jews who had married Assyrians, and they were hated by everybody. Verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. There was something Jesus needed to do, and there's only one thing we can find out from that, and that's he crossed paths with a lady, one woman, and ministers to her. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, or what we call noon. Their days begin at 6 in the morning. It's noontime. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now, if you know anything about the customs, this is not normal. Women went to draw water in the morning or in the evening because of the heat of the day. That was just the normal customs of the day. This lady went at noon, and she went all alone. There may be something in that that indicates to us that she was a loner or she was an outcast, even among the Samaritans, because of the way she lived. And we're going to read a little bit about that here in a minute. Jesus saith unto her in verse 7, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. And so here's Jesus all alone, sitting on a well out in the open, and a lady comes to draw water. And he says to her, give me to drink. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And so we can see her prejudice coming out against the Jews. Jesus answered and said unto her, he didn't get offended, by the way, by what anyone said about him. He just went to minister to her heart. He cared more about her than he cared about his feelings or getting offended. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with and the well is deep. From whence then hath thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, there's a little interlude here with the disciples coming back, and they're shocked that Jesus would talk to a woman like this. And it tells us here in verse number 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way to the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And skip down to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. Do you see in this story here the miracle of one-on-one Christianity? See, this is what we need to be involved in. You and I will forget about ourselves and all of our problems if we'll start living for others. When you start living for others, when you start going out maybe and making visits and talking to people, you kind of tend to forget you have any problems. You're going to have to take my word for it. But some of you go out in visitation, you know that's true. Or you go to the nursing homes, or you go to the public schools with the school ministry or something. But when you get into people's homes, you're not out on visitation very long, but that you find people who are a lot worse off than you are, and you tend to forget about yourself. And forgetting about yourself is a good thing. It's a good thing to live for others. It's a good thing to live for God. And it doesn't seem to ever be... It's always that way. It seems like every time I go out and visit people and I come home, that's one of my conclusions. I don't have it that bad. I'm doing pretty well. Jesus comes to this well, and there's this poor woman out there, desolate woman. Nobody cares about her. Nobody at all except Jesus. Even the disciples are shocked that he's talking to her. We talked to a Samaritan woman for her. We don't talk to Samaritans. There's a lot of prejudice and a lot of bigotry in those days as there is in this day. It's just the way human nature is. But Jesus cared about her. And Jesus began to talk to her, and Jesus began to break the ice, and he didn't get offended when she called him a Jew. And he just said, you know, this lady, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. I've got to go this way. They usually went around Samaria to get to Judea. He says, we got to go straight through it. Why? Because I have an appointment with a woman at a well at noon. And she starts talking to him, and she starts saying, as we read, you know, you don't have anything to draw water from. And he says, you know, I'm talking about living water I can give you. And every one of us human beings know how it is to be thirsty in our souls. Every one of us knows how it is to be dry inside, to be unsatisfied. And many of you in this room know, like I do, that you can try everything this world can possibly offer you, and it's not going to satisfy your soul. There's still going to be an emptiness in you. There's still going to be a thirst for something. There's still going to be a void in your heart that no pleasure can satisfy, no relationship can satisfy, no church can satisfy, no religion can satisfy. Only Jesus can satisfy that part of your soul that is empty, that is thirsty. And so he steers the conversation to this, and he says, I can give you living water. I can give you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And she says, sir, give me this water. I've been looking for this all my life. And he deals with her in her current standing. He says, go call your husband. That's a good thing any man to do. Never talk to a woman alone when you're on visitation. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five. And now you're living with a guy who's not your husband. And she's like, whoa, where did he learn that? Well, Jesus knows everything about everyone. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. Do you remember the day you were saved? I do. I remember sitting in church thinking, how does this pastor know everything about me? Guy preaching from the pulpit. He's never met me before. It's the first time I've ever been in this church. Well, he'd be looking in my windows or spying on my family or what. But it wasn't him. It was God speaking through him. And Jesus here shows us the miracle of one-on-one Christianity as Jesus loves this woman, tells her that he's the Messiah, he's the Christ, she believes in him. And what is the result? Here's the miracle. The miracle is in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Now notice verse 40. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that they would tarry with them, and she abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Now notice the word more, not the same ones, but more believed and said unto the women, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And he spends 2 days there in Samaria having a revival and a whole bunch become believers in Christ. Because he decided to sit down at a well and speak with basically a fallen woman and tell her, I love you, I care about you, I want to save you, I want to give you everlasting life. And because of that one-on-one Christianity, a miracle takes place and all kinds of Samaritans there believe because they hear her running into town. She leaves her water pot and she says, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Christ? I think I found the Christ. And boy, they believed on her. They believed her word. And then they believed him too when they went out and heard what he had to say for 2 days. Now just suppose, we don't have to, but just suppose Jesus said, yeah, I'm too busy for this woman. A miracle would have been missed. There was a guy living over in Northfield, Massachusetts, a teenager back in the 1800s, and he was kind of religious. His mom was a believer. His dad died. And at the age of 17, he wanted to leave Northfield, which is in the western side of Massachusetts, just over the border from New York. And he wanted to go to Boston, which is on the east side. And he wanted to work there, and so his mother sent him to Boston to work with her brother Samuel, Uncle Samuel, in his shoe shop. But his mother said, before you go, you got to promise me, though. I know a church that's going to be where you are going to be working. You got to promise me, your mother, that you're going to go to church every Sunday. He said, I promise, no problem. And so he left Northfield and went to Boston, and he began to work in the shoe shop in Boston. And he began to go to the church, the Congregational Church. And he had a Sunday school teacher there named Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball taught the young men, the older teenage young men in his class. And Kimball realized after so many weeks that he didn't feel like this young man knew the Lord. You know, he was a little bit religious and everything, but he didn't know Christ Jesus in a personal way. And so one day Edward Kimball left his home and went to the shoe shop. And he paced back and forth in the shoe shop because he was a little bit nervous about just walking in and confronting one of the employees about his soul. And finally he went in and he met Samuel and he asked Uncle Samuel, "Can I talk to Dwight?" And he said, "Yeah, he's in the back wrapping up shoes." And so he went to the back and he talked to Dwight, who was 17 years old at the time. And he said, "You know, Dwight, you've been coming to my Sunday school class for a while. And," he says, I'm concerned about your soul. You know about God, but I don't think you know Christ personally in your heart." And Edward Kimball gave to him the gospel in the back room there. And he felt very awkward. And he said he left and thought he didn't do a very good job. He gave what he would later say was what he thought was a very weak witness for Christ. And then he left the shoe shop kind of feeling like he had failed. But the young man, while he was working that day, considered what his Sunday school teacher had taught him. And before he left work that day, he got down on his knees and he prayed and he asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart and be his Savior. And his life was changed. That young man, as you know, became the greatest evangelist ever in the history of the United States of America. We call him D.L. Moody. Dwight Lyman Moody was his name. And he began to minister all over America and Boston and Chicago and everything. And here was just some of the numbers, if I could read just some of the numbers. He would go on to become an evangelist. Thousands and thousands of people would come and hear him preach. His most successful meetings ever were in the city of Chicago in 1893 at the World's Columbian Exposition. The meetings began May 7th, 1893, went to October 31st. Imagine trying that today. Imagine saying, "Hey, we're going to have meetings every night for the next 6 months." That's what you did. They had guest books that people would sign as they came to the meetings to hear the gospel. They would put their names in them. You know how many signatures were in the guest books? 1,933,210 people signed the guest books who had attended the meetings those 6 months to hear the gospel. And only God knows how many didn't sign and how many got saved. He also went to England in the cities of Glasgow and Edinburgh and London alone. A total of 12,000 people got saved in those meetings. And they believe it's millions of people. Only God knows how many millions of people D.L. Moody led to Jesus Christ in his life as an evangelist here in America and in England and around the world. Only God knows how many millions, because of the miracle of one-on-one Christianity, when a Sunday school teacher became concerned for one of his 17-year-old Sunday school students and went to his place of work, a shoe shop, and said, "Dwight, I don't know if you're saved. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to believe. You need to trust in Christ as your Savior." Because of that. Now, that Edward Kimball had no idea that young man would go on to lead millions to Christ. No idea. But that's the miracle. That's the miracle of one-on-one Christianity. And you and I have absolutely no idea what might happen if we will take the time and talk to somebody about Christ and minister one-on-one. And instead of looking for something big we can do for God, just look for one person that you have no idea what might come about because of their conversion. I read the story, it was a long time ago, it was almost 30 years ago, but I'll never forget this story. And it was a story about a dear lady, a very troubled lady, who was going to go to a church. She'd never really been to church before, didn't know much about God, didn't know much about religion or anything, or Jesus Christ. She just thought, maybe God is real, maybe God could help me, maybe the church could help me, I don't know. And so she went to a church. It was a very large church here in America. And there was people all over, and she went down and she sat by herself in that church. As she sat there before church started, she looked over and she saw all the teenagers talking to the teenagers and all the senior citizens talking to the senior citizens and all the young married couples with children talking to all the other young married couples with children. And you know how that goes. She sat there and she sat there through the entire service and nobody ever talked to her. Not once. And she began to start to form an opinion about God and about the church based upon the way the church treated her. And she left the church that day. She did something that almost nobody ever does. She gave the church a second chance and went back the next Sunday. She sat about the same place, and as she did, she saw all the teenagers talking to the same teenagers they had talked to the week earlier. And all the senior citizens talking to all the senior citizens the same as they did the week earlier. And all the young couples with children talking to all the other young couples with children. And all the families talking with their family members and friends with their friends just like the week before. It was the same thing. It was like instant replay. Nobody talked to her. And she left the church. And she thought, maybe God doesn't care about me. She did something nobody ever does. Ever. She went back to the church the third Sunday. And she said, well, maybe somebody will talk to me here this week. Maybe it'll be different. When she got there, the same thing happened. Same thing as every other week. The teens all talked to the teens, the seniors with the seniors, the friends, family with the friends and family, and so on. And she left the church with nobody ministering to her at all. She did something that should probably put her in the Guinness Book of World Records. They really should have a section in the Guinness Book of World Records for her. She went to the church the fourth Sunday and said, I'm going to give this church one more chance. And she tried to talk to God, and she'll say, God, if nobody talks to me today, I'll just presume you don't care about me. Nobody cares about me. She went and sat in her same place, and when she did, all of a sudden she felt a little pat on her hand. And she looked over, and there's this little old lady there. And the little old lady said three things to her. She said, hi, my name is so-and-so. What is your name? And she told her name. Then the little old lady said, have you ever been to our church before, or is this your first time? And she said, no, this is my fourth time that I've been here. And so the little old lady got to meet her and talk to her and care about her. And began to ask her questions and said, you know, I've never seen you here before, and I like to get around and meet new people, but I'm glad I got to meet you today. And then she asked the third question that just opened up the heart of that lady. And she was never the same after this. Her third question was this. She said, young lady, is there anything in your life right now that I might be able to pray about? I believe in prayer. I believe God loves you. I believe God answers prayer. Is there anything that I could pray with you about? And the young lady said, yeah, if you could do that. She said, my husband's in prison. My son's a drug addict, and I don't know what to do. And I've come to church here four Sundays in a row, hoping that God would show me what to do. And that lady said, well, you know what we're going to do? We're going to pray for you right now. And before the church service even started, before they sang the first song, that little old lady held her hands and prayed, and they prayed, and they both cried together and said, God, help this young lady. That day in church was different. It seems like everything was alive, the singing, the preaching. And at the end of the preaching, that young lady opened up her heart and trusted in Jesus Christ as her personal Savior and asked God to give her the gift of eternal life. And her life was changed. The little old lady said, let's go talk to the pastor. Now, the pastor was a good guy. He's just if you know anything about pastors, they're busy and And they're running around getting this organized and getting this organized before church. And then sometimes people ask them questions before church. And or somebody says, boy, the nursery workers didn't show up. You got to find someone for that. And this teacher's sick. Could you find, you know how it is. That pastor did not mean to ignore that lady for 4 weeks, but sometimes those things happen. She said, let's go talk to the pastor. The pastor took an immediate interest in her and said, is there any way you could tell me where your husband is so I could go and visit him in the prison? And she said, yes. He began to visit him in the prison, and after about three visits, her husband in prison accepted Christ as his Savior. Said, Jesus, save me. Her new life in Christ and her dad getting saved had an effect on her drug addict son. And her drug addict son, for the first time in his life, began to realize that, hey, somebody cared for him, and they weren't going to judge his mother, and they weren't judging his father in prison, but rather they were trying to help him, and it affected him. He began to go to church with his dad, with his mom, rather. He began to go to church with his mom, and he began to listen, and the Holy Spirit began to work on his life, and pretty soon in church he accepted Christ as his Savior. The mighty power of Jesus Christ coming into his life delivered him from drugs. And sometime later, her husband was released from prison, and he came and joined that church. And many others came to know Christ as their Savior because they saw the change in the life of that family. But it all started with some one-on-one Christianity. And the miracle of one-on-one Christianity was when a little old lady went and sat with a new young lady in the church and said, have you ever been here before? Is this your first time? What's your name? Can I pray for you? And something as simple as that produced a wonderful miracle in that family. See, this is Christianity. As I was saying about the book of John, the reason why I encourage people to read the book of John is because almost in every chapter, Jesus finds an individual. Sounds like Corey. In John chapter 3, it's Nicodemus, an up-and-outer. In John chapter 4, it's the woman at the well. In John chapter 5, it's a man who's there lame at the pool of Bethesda, and he has nobody to help him get in the pool when the water is stirred. Jesus comes and helps him. And chapter after chapter, you get to John 8, and here's a woman taken in adultery. Caught in the very act of adultery, and men with rocks in their hands about ready to stone her to death because that's what the punishment was in Israel for committing adultery, and Jesus steps in. And he forgives her, and she calls on him as Lord, and she sets him free and says, go and sin no more, but your sins are forgiven thee. And just chapter after chapter after chapter, Jesus ministers to individuals on a one-on-one basis, and miracles take place. In the book of Acts chapter 3, it wasn't one-on-one, it was two-on-one, but Peter and John were going into the temple during the hour of prayer. Thousands of people were in the temple there in Jerusalem, was still standing there in 30 A.D. It was destroyed in 70 A.D., but it was still standing. Thousands were there. And there was a man who was born lame from his birth. He never walked in his life. And he was laid at one of the gates called the Beautiful Gate, going into the city walls there in Jerusalem and into the temple. And there he would beg. He would beg for alms. And thousands of people would pass him. And they knew him. They knew him, but they didn't help him. None of them. But one day Peter and John were walking in, and they said to the lame man, look on us. And he looked up, supposing that he was going to receive some money. And Peter and John said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have we give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that man was miraculously healed because two guys with the power of God on their lives took time to minister to him. And he began to run and to leap and to praise the Lord. And he's leaping around. He's running up and down the aisles probably in the temple. And the people are looking at him and saying, isn't that the guy we just saw out begging by the beautiful gate? But he was healed. And the miracle was so great that by the end of the story in Acts chapter 4, in verse 4, you'll read it, 5,000 people that day believed in Christ. Because of some one-on-one Christianity. Where they say, look, thousands of people just walked by, you didn't even notice you, but we noticed you. We can't help you, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. A little bit of one-on-one Christianity. Philip, the great evangelist, had big citywide meetings in Samaria. Acts chapter 8. God says, go down to the desert. All right, so he goes down to the desert. He obeys the Lord, and here comes his caravan of chariots to the desert. And there's a guy with a scroll of the book of Isaiah, and he's an Ethiopian coming back from Jerusalem. He went up because he believed the Jews' God was the true God, but he didn't know the true God, but he knew about him. And so he's reading a scroll of the book of Isaiah from what we call the Bible today, and he don't understand it. And the Holy Spirit says to Philip, go join yourself to the chariot and talk to that man about the Lord. And so Philip runs to the chariot in one-on-one conversation. He says to the guy, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian says, how can I understand except some man show me? And Philip the evangelist gets in the chariot and begins to show this man from the scroll from Isaiah. This is all talking about Jesus Christ. This is talking about the Messiah. This is talking about the Savior. And this man's a little confused, and he says to Philip, he says, hey, here's some water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, you may if you believe. And the Ethiopian says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And Philip says, stop the chariot. They stop the chariot, and they both go down into the water, and Philip baptizes him in the water. And the man went away, it says, rejoicing. And he went back to his country of Ethiopia, and it's believed by traditional history brought great revival to that land. Why? Because one guy did some one-on-one Christianity with somebody he passed in that life that he didn't even know. And it says they never saw each other again. Did you ever lead someone to Christ, you never saw them again? Who knows what happens to them, but God does. There was a guy named Dan. I'll close with this. He was in a church in Kansas City. And it was a large church, Baptist church. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people would come there every week. And Dan, I think his name was Dan. This is about 30 years ago, too. But he learned how to lead people to Christ. He learned what to say, how to show them that we're all sinners. The wages of sin is death. But God commendeth and showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior, you'll be saved. And he learned a simple plan of salvation like that, and he went to his church every single Sunday and yielded to God and said, God, please lead me to somebody I can help today. And to make a long story short, in 10 years, inside of his church building, he led over 500 people to Christ. That's about one a week for 10 years. One-on-one Christianity. See, don't make Christianity complex. Don't say, boy, what can I do? What's my gift? You know, and there's the seven ministry gifts, and there's the revelation gifts, and there's all these ministries, and the church can get very, very complex with all kinds of things going on. Don't make Christianity complex. Christianity is you finding another person and telling them what Jesus Christ did for you. And you don't have to wait. You don't have to be trained forever. That woman at the well, she was what we might call a wreck of a human being. But boy, she found Christ at the well. And she started that very day saying, this guy helped me. He knew all about me and he still loved me. He forgave me. He gave me everlasting life. And I want you to know him too. And she brought all kinds of men from that city of Samaria to Christ. Brother, I remember my life got changed around at a missions conference in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, back in 1979. I laid down my life and gave it to the Lord. I've never taken it back. But the preacher that day, Stephen Olford, preached a sermon called Each One, Reach One. That's all he preached on, Each One, Reach One. He says, if you can't do anything else for God, if you don't think you're talented, don't think you're educated, don't think you're, gifted or whatever, you can reach a soul. You can reach one, and who knows what God might do with that one that you reach. Maybe they'll be like D.L. Moody. Who knows? Maybe they'll just go and reach their husband who's in prison and their son. Who knows? But you might be the start of a miracle in someone else if you'll tell them what you know about God and what you know about Jesus Christ. Jude 1 and verse 22 says, and on others may have compassion, making a difference. Boy, what this world needs is some love right now. Some compassion. Some people whose lives are messed up in sin and addictions and all kinds of faults and a past they can't undo. To know there's a God in heaven that loves them and cares about them and will save them and forget about their past. When you trust Christ as your Savior, He chooses to remember your past no more. I'm so glad He did that for me. And He can do that for you. Are you saved? Today, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever believed with all of your heart that He had to die on the cross in your place? That you were on death row because of your sin? But Jesus said, I'll take your place. I'll take His place. I'll take her place. I'll pay the penalty for sin, which is death, for her so they can go free. And so Jesus died on that cross for our sins. He was buried. 3 days and three nights later, He rose from the grave. That's unique. No one else has ever done that. He's alive forevermore. And perhaps this morning He is speaking to your heart. And He wants to come in and save you. You don't have to change. He'll change you. Don't worry about that. Some people say, well, I don't know if He'd receive me the way I am. He sure would. He says, everyone that comes to me, I'll never cast them out. Never. He's never, ever, ever once has Jesus put His hand out and said, I don't want you, to somebody who was approaching Him. He's never done that to anybody, and He won't do that to you. I'd like us in closing to bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're here today and you need salvation from your sins and you would like to receive the free gift of eternal life, it's a gift. It's not a reward you work for. It's a gift you receive that Christ paid for when He died in your place. I don't know who you are or what you've done. I know I was a little sinner. I was a horrible person, and Jesus saved me, and He'll save you too, but you got to call on Him and believe. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If that's true, then right where you're sitting, won't you call upon the name of the Lord? If you say, yes, Pastor Cole, that does express the desire of my heart. That not out loud, but right where you're sitting, from your heart to God, would you pray this prayer? And not trusting in the prayer, but the person, Jesus Christ, who you're praying to, would you pray and say, Dear Lord Jesus, I ask You to come into my heart and save me from my sins. Lord Jesus, I believe with all of my heart that You died upon the cross because of me for my sin. I believe you shed your blood to wash away all my sins. And I believe you rose from the grave. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And please give me the gift of eternal life. I pray. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, maybe you have received the Lord as your Savior. No one's looking around, but I wonder if you could just maybe just raise your hand up quickly and just take it down and just say, Pastor Cole, well, you prayed today. I did too. And I've asked the Lord Jesus to be my Savior today. Would you do that right now? Could you just raise your hand real quick? I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you or approach you or anything. Just like to know about your decision. Would you raise your hand, please? Father, we thank you for the gospel. Lord, I want to pray for everybody here. There are not many here today, but Lord, every one of us can start a miracle. If we just keep this real simple, one-on-one Christianity, caring for the next person we meet, maybe sharing the gospel with them, seeing them get saved, and who knows what you'll do with them. Please, Lord, I pray every Christian in this room would keep it simple, what they're supposed to be doing for thee the rest of their life. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.